We're back into this room again, and that's good. And we welcome those that are here and those that are listening in. We trust that our technology is going to work. And we're going to begin by singing 351, "It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Have we got a musician? I didn't even realise there's nobody there at the piano. Hugh, are you going to play? That's very, very unusual that we don't have a musician tonight. Nobody feels led or feels they've got the gift for tonight. No. This is a very good start to the meeting. Did I see Jonathan? Jonathan, would you lead this, and I'll give a note at least, unless there's somebody coming in. Would you do that? I mightn't be able to play very well, but we'll get a note. You'll be able to see it on the screen here. This one. All right.
Thank you.
Did we get anyone coming in that is able to play for the next one that I didn't see coming in? We are remembering David and Rachel and the Crawford family, that the Lord will continue to bless them, sustain them, keep them in their time of sorrow. We're thinking about Sean. Sean had the procedure done late last night and got home today. That was the plan. And Mark Buchanan, he's come through his initial treatment and he hopes to get home in the near future. Continue to remember the situation in Ukraine and all that's happening there. We'll bow together in prayer. What a joy it is to be able to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." As we come to the house of God this evening, as we come to a place where prayer is wont to be made, a place that we can come around the open Word of God and study the Scriptures together, what a joy thrills our hearts to be able to say, "It's well with me. I know who I belong to. I know where I'm going. My future is secure. For there was a time in my life when I trusted in Christ, and he redeemed me with his blood, saved me by his grace, put the Holy Spirit into my heart, made me his child, and made me fit for the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God." Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless your people, bless us here in this service this evening. Draw graciously near to all that are sitting in this building and those that are joining in at home being part of the service tonight. We want to know the presence of God. We want to know that the Lord is right beside us. We know that he's everywhere in the infiniteness and the immensity of his being. We know that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And Solomon said, much less the temple that he had built. But Lord, there is that very close, conscious sense of the presence of God. And that's what we're desiring. When Jesus draws near, when he comes to abide with his people, when he sits with us, communes with us, opens up his word to us, draws us out after himself in prayer. Lord, we want that kind of meeting tonight. A real, definite knowledge in our hearts that the Lord is in the midst of this gathering to bless his people, to encourage us, to strengthen us. We do remember those that we just mentioned, and we know the valley experience that they've been in. We know the sorrow that has come to the Crawford family. And Lord, you have given them grace over the past week. And we know that God adds grace to grace. His grace is unlimited. We pray that you will grant them that grace every day, every moment of every day. We've been thinking already today and praying for the family already that they will know that grace to uphold them and to strengthen them, especially in lonely times and times of sorrow when grief fills the heart, when they feel overwhelmed. And we know that David felt overwhelmed in his experiences when he wrote the Psalms. And in that time when he was overwhelmed in the Psalm 61, he said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And Lord, that's where we want the Crawford family to be. Remember David and Rachel. Remember, Lord, the whole family. Bring them to the rock. That rock is Christ. And Lord, we pray that they'll have a sure footing, that they'll be well anchored in him. Lord, bless them and comfort them in these difficult days. Spread thy covering wings around them. Remember Mark in the treatment that he has received, and do bless this man, Lord, as he faces his circumstances, as he faces an uncertain future. We pray that the Lord himself will be his comfort, be his stay, be his rock also, that he will be led to that place of safety. We know that he's proved the Lord and he's resting in thee. May he continue to do so. Pray for Sean also that healing touch of the Master's hand will be upon him now as this procedure has been redone. We pray for a successful outcome and a quick restoration to health and strength again as he's come back home to his own environment. Lord, may he just prove the Lord being near to him to strengthen him in his physical frame. Remember our sister Madge. We commit her to thee. Thou knowest her need tonight. We pray for strength and grace in the midst of her health issues, that the Lord will bring her through moment by moment also. Pray for her sisters as well. We think of mourning. We pray for Elizabeth, that you will sustain them. And all others, Lord, here tonight as we gather in this room, we're very conscious that there are people carrying burdens, heavy burdens indeed. We pray that you will be with them and in their circumstances uphold them by your grace. Continue with us now in this service. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Warm word of welcome to the congregation here tonight. And if everything is working successfully on the internet, we bid the viewers on Sermon Audio and Facebook and YouTube a warm word of welcome also. And we trust that we will be blessed together around God's word tonight. Tomorrow evening, the Youth Council Regional Rally is here in this building, 8 o'clock. Do remember to pray for the young people as they travel in from around County Antrim, North Antrim. It's the Missionary Council in Randallstown tomorrow night. And on Saturday morning, the open air will take place, God willing, in the centre of the town at 11 a.m. And then do remember all the meetings on the Sabbath day, beginning with the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, the Sabbath school at 10:30, and the Bible class at 10:30. Coming for our worship service at 12 noon, we're studying Mark's Gospel. Came to a very appropriate passage in Mark's Gospel, the next little section last week, when the disciples were at sea, the Lord was in the mountain and came to be with them in the midst of the storm, brought a calmness and a peace. And as I've thought about all that we're going through as a congregation with sick folks and sorrowing people, I feel compelled to come back once more to that passage of Scripture. So pray for us as we further prepare our hearts for the 12 noon meeting. Gospel service at 7, preceded by the time of prayer at 6:30. And we thank you for your tithes and offerings. I want you to remember these folks that are suffering. It just seems incredible day after day. This war and conflict is continuing, and people are being killed, and innocent people are losing their lives. And I want to pray for them. Over 3 million people now that are refugees. And remember that we work in the House of Hope. They're getting nearer and nearer that area with their bombing, and they're just trusting that this wee place will still prove to be a sanctuary for those that have been sheltered in it. And I want to thank our seniors who gave a gift to help these folks and to feed them. We pray with the church in Ukraine. And as they gather and seek the Lord here in Northern Ireland, we want to join with them. Continue to pray for Bethany as they receive refugees. And remember these pallets that are now en route to help the refugees. And that Ukraine aid appeal is still open, and I'm sure it will be open for the next number of months. They will be continually needing help, and you can give through the envelopes that are provided. On Sunday night, we had a conversation with Donald Fleming after the meeting. He was relating to us that there's a little family in Ukraine, well, now in Poland, a family of 7 that he had refused to bring for the simple reason it's very difficult to get a family put up of that number. And we talked to him and we said we could make provision. So in the will of God, that family will be brought to Northern Ireland and they will stay with us. But that led on to another conversation, and he said there are actually 28 people in a hostel in Poland, and they're waiting for a place. It's just a temporary place that they have, and they're all from the same church, and many of them are related to each other. And he said it would be wonderful if we could just keep these people together. So we had a think about it. We talked to the session committee, and they're very, very supportive when it comes to this. And so by the grace of God, we're going to keep 7 in the manse. Maybe another 6, the pastor's family, in another location not too far away, and then the rest over here in the church. That's the plan, if we can get everything together to bring that all together. So these are the folks that will be coming. Most of them, they're maybe not all here, but these folks are waiting for a place, waiting for folks to show mercy and compassion to them and take them in. And I've been thinking already this week of what I'll be saying on Sunday morning, and one of the verses that came to me, well, it was in Daily Light on Monday morning, it was about mercy, but another verse was when the Lord in the Great Judgment Day will say to us, I was a stranger and you took me in. And when you do it to the least, and I'm not saying that these Ukrainian people are the least, but when you do it to the least, Jesus says, you've done it to me. So I want to thank the committee for the big heart that they have. And I know the congregation here are just the same. So please remember them. This is the pastor and his family. And as far as they know, this is the wee family of seven that need a place. So anyone who would like to purchase a mattress or a pillow or a duvet see me. All right. There was a lady got to hear about the possibility of refugees coming. She's not from the church here, but she has already gone out and bought two single duvets. So, and we want them to be 15 tog, for anybody that knows what a tog is. All right. We don't want any we light thing that they want to freeze. Need to keep them warm. The weather's not that great so far. So something to pray about as we would seek to plan towards it. And we will need help. There's preparation to make, as you can imagine. And we will need help. And we'll probably send it out in the announcement group by WhatsApp. If you want to sign up, let us know. Tell any of our elders or committee that are here tonight. 425 speaks about clouds. Clouds that very often hover over us, and this is our experience so often. What though clouds are hovering o'er me, and I seem to walk alone, longing mid my cares and crosses for the joys that now are flown. Did we get a pianist coming in? No? Mervyn's volunteering. I would like to hear that. I think it might be nice actually to sing this a cappella. We do so well singing. Can you read music, Eamon? Can you read music? Are you a man that plays by ear?
I don't play at all at the moment.
That's as good an answer as you're going to get. So we're going to stand to sing. What? That is the key, I think. All right. I want you to start on the first note with me. All right. Start on the first note with me so I'm not going out on the air as a solo. What though clouds are hovering over.
My
That was good singing. Galatians chapter 5. I want to come back to the study in the nine fruits of the Spirit. And let's read the two verses that outline the fruit of the Spirit for us. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we're coming to the fruit of the Spirit is joy tonight. Joy in the midst of all our circumstances. Joy when everything's going well in our lives. And still joy when the dark clouds gather that we've been singing about tonight. We still know that joy in our hearts that the Lord gives by His Spirit. But if we were to pray, Lord, we commit ourselves to Thee now in the Word. We pray for direction. We pray for guidance now. Speak to our hearts. Draw graciously near to this people. And by the Spirit of God, the great Comforter, the One who is the Teacher, open up Your Word and help us, Lord, to know this joy flooding our souls throughout the journey of life, come what may. There is that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Help us to know it and to experience it. Give me help now to bring the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that Paul is giving a very striking difference or contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. The contrast is between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So that which is of the flesh is likened unto works. I just want to think about that word. That word will give the idea of effort and toil and labor. It results in weariness and faintness and often frustration. But then we have fruit. And how different that is. It doesn't involve work. It is the result of receiving, yielding, and accepting. It means having no confidence in the flesh and a surrender to the will of God. And fruit, as we've seen, is the evidence of conversion. The person saved, the fruit is going to follow. It marks out the child of God. And that means it's going to be observed. You can't have a fruit tree bearing fruit and not see it. And it's the same in Christianity. The child of God will bear Christian fruit, and that's going to be seen by those around. Some have suggested that there are three groups of three here. There is inward-reaching fruit, that which is very personal, love, joy, peace. There is outreaching fruit, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then there is upreaching fruit, fruit that is toward God, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, the second evidence of conversion is joy. And that's what we're going to think about tonight. We know that love is preeminent. We know that love is right there at the top of the list, and we've spent a little time, a couple of weeks at least, dealing with that fruit of the Spirit, number one, top of the list. But joy will follow. And it will be clearly observed. Joy is the product of love. So if we have the first one, if the love of God is in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us, as the book of Romans tells us, well then naturally flowing from that love will be joy. God's people are a happy people. Christians are not to live in defeat. We're not to live in sorrow. We're not to be cast down. There used to be an old saying about some professing Christians that they have enough Christianity to make them miserable. All right, if you've got enough Christianity to make you miserable, you're not really bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. We want that Christianity flowing in our hearts that makes us joyful in the Lord. Now, though there are many things around us that grieve us, there's no doubt about that, yet our walk with God is predominantly a joyful one. Of course we have burdens. Kind of come through the past week with what has happened in the members of the church here, with the Crawford family and those that have been in hospital and sick, without knowing that we definitely do have trials in this world. We have days of sorrow and toil and pain. This world is often a valley of tears. And yet we have every reason to praise the Lord, to rejoice and laugh and sing. In fact, it is Christian joy that keeps us going. It is that which bears us up and makes us to rise above our problems and our discouragements. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Are God's people to walk around with a downcast countenance? Certainly not. Are they forbidden to smile and to laugh? Certainly not. Are they to possess long faces? You know what a long face is? We used to talk about people having a face like a lurgan spade. And if you don't know what a lurgan spade is, it's the longer head on it. Christians are not to be that way inclined. No, to the contrary. A fruit of the Holy Ghost within our hearts is joy. Long faces do not make us more spiritual. Sad countenances do not make us more like Christ. Oh yes, he was the weeping Christ. He is the one that is described as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because of abounding sin, obviously. Because of the hardness and the rejection that he faced in this earth and the lost estate of the world around him, Jesus was the weeping Christ, but generally he had the joy of the Lord in his heart and life because he is the Lord and he delighted to do the will of God. The Pharisees made themselves out to be what they were not. And so just over their lives really is the word hypocrisy. They disfigured themselves. They disfigured their faces. Just turn for a moment back to Matthew chapter 6. And listen to what the Lord is teaching here in verse 16 through to verse 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the Pharisees gave false impressions. They disfigured their countenance to make as if they were sad and they were fasting and they were grieving. But that was not the case. God's people are generally a happy, joyful, praising people. Because true conversion brings true happiness. For joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Two thoughts tonight. First of all, the blessing of joy. God bestows joy upon the believing soul. It is the fruit of the Holy Ghost within the child of God. Some people seem to think that the Spirit of God has a very limited ministry on earth. He's there to convict sinners and to sanctify saints, and that's about it. But you will know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is very extensive. Prior to this study, we were studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you remember some of those things. His work is manifold. And one of his chief concerns is to produce fruit in the believer. And one of these fruits, obviously, is joy. He makes a Christian happy. Real Christianity is not only a godly way of living, but it is a happy way of living. The work of the Holy Spirit is to produce the divine nature in the human, to make us more like God. If we are made joyous by the Spirit, we can certainly say that God is a joyous being. And so in this, we're like God. You know, he's called the blessed God. The word blessed means happy. We could say he is the happy God. God has certainly given us the capacity of joy, the capacity of laughter. He makes his people to laugh. Remember Sarah? She said, God have made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. When the fulfillment of the promise was given and Isaac was born, the joy that it brought to that family, and particularly to Sarah, who speaks about this laughter, this joy that was in her heart. This is God's will. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. And we will have a number of references to bring you to in the scriptures tonight that speak about the joy that belongs to the Christian. Romans 14 and verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. And notice the third characteristic here, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God's kingdom, that which you and I, by God's grace, were members of, it is joy in the Holy Ghost. And the object of our joy is Christ, particularly. Turn over to 1 Peter and the chapter 1, and Mark verse 8. Whom having not seen, Peter speaking here about the Lord, we have not seen the Lord with our physical eyes, but having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As we think of Christ, that we have not seen in the flesh, one day we shall. We're going to see him as he is. But when we contemplate the Saviour, it gives to us this joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's our duty to rejoice. Can I turn you back to a couple of references in the Psalms? Psalm 5, first of all. The Psalms very often are songs of joy and praise and worship. And so you're going to read much about the joy. You're going to sing much about the joy when you come to the Psalms. And here in the Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11 we read, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Do you see just in this one verse, three times it's referenced, the joy that we ought to have. Rejoice, joy, and joyful. Turn over to chapter 32 and mark with me verse number 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Three times again in that one verse we're told about the joy of the Christian. It is our duty not only to be good, but to be glad as the Lord's dear people. We are to shine as lights in this world. The very thought of shining as a light, does it not convey something bright about our Christian countenance, the way that it ought to be? Our faces should tell something of the delight and the gladness of the gospel. Paul told the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. To the Thessalonians he said rejoice evermore. And this rejoicing is at all times, even in tribulation. It's a very precious text that is tucked into the book of Habakkuk. If you turn to it for a moment, Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you go towards the end of the chapter, towards the end of the book indeed, you will read in verse 17 various scenarios that would bring a disturbance to the life of any individual. These are troubled times. These are difficulties that people pass through and have passed through the generations. Verse 17 of Habakkuk 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. So that's a picture of misery. That's a picture of being deprived of all the things that you need in this life to sustain you.
Verse 18 goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And you can carry that thought through the scriptures, even in tribulation. The Lord still gives his people joy. Turn to Acts chapter 5. These were difficult days for the disciples. They had gone out filled with the Spirit of God, preaching the word. The gospel is declared. Souls are being saved. The devil didn't like it. He raised opposition against the church and persecution. And so from that day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit and all those conversions took place, all through quite a few of the chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we see persecution and difficulty. And here in this chapter, the apostles have been apprehended and they have been released. But before they are released, they are beaten and they are forbidden to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. And look at what we're told in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, that's the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And when you look back into the previous verse, you see they were beaten and they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they left rejoicing. And that's how it ought to be in our Christian lives. Go over to chapter 16. We're in prison here now with Paul and Silas. And I always marvel at what takes place in the prison. These men have been frightfully abused and beaten. Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. When they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison. This was the inner prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. We know that they were put in stocks. We know that they were so badly treated, and they're bound to be in pain after the whipping that they have received. I've tried to put myself there. I've tried to think in my mind, how would I have reacted as a preacher if I had been taken and misused and abused and beaten, put into prison? My ankles are hurting in the stocks. And yet we read in verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang. They sang praises. And that's an indication of the joy in the midst of their suffering and their persecution, that joy that they had in the Lord. Maybe one other reference in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we want to mark verses 12 and 13. Very often we've quoted this verse when we find ourselves in a time of difficulty and trial. And we've reminded God's people that it's not, as Peter says here, it's not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is the trial. You know, the word fiery put in before the word trial just goes to show you how burning hot this trial must be. A really severe time. The fiery trial is not a strange thing, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, verse 13. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Do you see this? We are to be a joyful people, even when things are against us and difficulty has come. Christians learn to rejoice through good and ill. We have joy in the darkness as well as in the light. We sing in the rain as well as in the sunshine. We seek with the grace of God to keep our spirits up in times of the great swell, as well as those times when we are on the crest of the wave. You'll notice how often the word joy is used in the scripture in respect to God's people. You can study it out for yourself and just trace the word and the related words of joy when it comes to the people of God. It belongs to the Christian, you see. It's a joy that angels cannot give. And it's a joy that devils cannot take away. It is a joy to know that God's eye is upon the righteous. He cares for us, and he does so tenderly. You often think about little John from Romania and the piece that he sings very often when he comes to Northern Ireland. And if I was to ask you what piece is that, probably most of you could guess. His eye is on the sparrow. Desi Coffey used to say, if he sings that one more time, I'm going to shoot the sparrow. But he was only kidding. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word I hear. And resting in his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. But his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Oh, the blessing of this fruit of the Spirit when we know it filling our hearts. Joy. The second thought is the causes of joy. What makes us joyful? Well, let me just suggest some things to you tonight. Sins of a lifetime. Blot it out. David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The pith and the marrow of our joy really rests here in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. Survey your past life. We don't really want to dwell on our sins. We shouldn't dwell on our sins because the Lord has forgiven us. He's forgotten our sins, and the devil certainly would try to raise them up before us and accuse us about the past. But so I'm not asking you to dwell upon it, but I'm just saying, just survey for a moment what your past has been. Think about it. Ponder the mountains of sins. Recall the pride that filled our hearts. The rejection of Christ for so many years. Think of the lust, the godlessness. And understand the result of our sin is death. Eternal death. And then think of the blood and the mercy and the pardon of God. Spurgeon said, I thought I could have leaped from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood. What gives us joy? Well, certainly the sins of a lifetime blotted out. We are forgiven tonight, brethren and sisters, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Another source of joy is the knowledge of what God has wrought and provided for us. And I'm just thinking about one of the great texts in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, where the people of God say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And then he says, why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. We are covered tonight. We're covered in the robe of righteousness. And we stand before God spotless. When God looks at you and I, he doesn't see what we used to be. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And this is a source of great joy. I will greatly rejoice. My soul shall be joyful in God. And this is the reason why. Another reason is the realization that our names are written in heaven. In the 10th chapter of Luke, Jesus sends the 70 disciples out, you know, on a mission. go and preach the word. And some little time later, they come back to the presence of Christ, and they come back with joy in their heart. And they rejoiced, you remember, because they saw the overthrow of the devil's kingdom. They saw Satan defeated. And that was a source of great joy. And the Lord said, concurred with that. He saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. He saw the overthrow of the devil and his works. But you remember what Jesus told them on that occasion? In this rejoice not, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When I think of the Lamb's Book of Life and the fact that my name is there, David Park is written there, it brings joy to my heart. Your name, brethren and sisters, is written in heaven. Being in God's presence also brings joy. Remember the psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I think that was one of the readings this morning in Daily Light. I stand to be corrected. But I certainly, no, I read it today. I read that psalm today. I knew I had read it in this day. So how appropriate this is. You know, just feeling the Lord near. Just having his presence. Like the two on the road to Emmaus. They were sad. They were sad of heart. The Bible tells us that. They walked with weary steps that day. But Jesus himself drew near. And he brought gladness with his presence. And when we take a journey in this life that is a journey of sadness and sorrow, and our hearts are heavy, just like those two men, when the Lord Jesus comes near, he gives us this joy that we're speaking about tonight. We don't always feel his presence. I just pray that we feel it more often. Doing the will of God also brings joy. The psalmist was able to declare in Psalm 40 and verse 8, and let's always remember that this psalm preeminently speaks of Christ, but David is the author. He's writing these words, and you and I can put ourselves there too. "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight to do God's will. Our blessed Savior could say that on earth. David could write these words in truth. And as I said to you, put yourself right there. I delight to do the will of God. You find out that will. You follow the will of God. And you will know the delight in doing it. Meditation in the scriptures brings delight. I'm thinking here about the Gospel of John, and chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things have I spoken." And the things that Christ has spoken is in the word. And when we come to meditate upon what Christ has said, and there is a sense, of course, a very real sense, that the whole Bible is Christ's word. There were the actual things that he said, but he has given this word by inspiration. When we meditate upon God's word, it brings a joy, or it ought to bring a joy to our heart. Answered prayer, when God steps in and he very definitely answers prayer in our lives, it brings joy. Chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, in the verse 24. "Hitherto," Jesus says, "have ye asked nothing in my name? Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." When we come to ask of the Lord in prayer, and we receive those answers, and God steps in, we have what the Savior speaks here, a joy that is full. Our hearts will be full and running over. One other source of joy that I want to mention is the saving of souls. When men and women get right with God, whether it's a child at the Sunday school, or the children's meetings, or someone on the Sabbath day, or somebody else out there in the community that we've been praying for especially, and we hear about their conversion, doesn't it bring joy? The Lord Jesus rejoices. You think of the words in Luke chapter 15, these words that the Lord spoke by way of instruction given in the parable that has three sections to it. Luke chapter 15 and verse 5. When he had found it, that is the sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. First and foremost, the shepherd is Christ. May represent you and I as pastors, elders, church workers, Christians. When we have gone out after a lost sheep and we bring that sheep to Christ, we have joy. But first and foremost, it's speaking of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior rejoices when a soul is brought to him, seeing the end result of his sufferings. Hebrews 12 and 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The very cross upon which Jesus died brought joy to him. All that suffering, why? Because he could see the end. And what was that end? The bringing of many souls to glory. The great innumerable company from the nations of the world. Christ rejoices. And there's joy in heaven when even one sinner repents. Just one. Think of the conversion of the Gentiles, because I just want to mention this to you tonight in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. They caused great joy. Why? In the report that they had given. What was that report? It was the report of the conversion of the Gentiles. Jesus rejoices. Heaven rejoices. And there's joy in our hearts too when sinners are brought to Christ. If I could just turn you to one other reference again in Acts, this time chapter 8 and verse 5 through to verse 8. This is Philip preaching in Samaria. He went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy in the city where Christ was preached. And such a mighty work was done. Nothing rejoices my heart more than to hear of sinners coming to Christ. Nothing encourages this preacher more. It's a tonic to the weary. I would rather God give me a star in my crown than for some man to give me £1,000,000. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." The fact that the Lord has saved you, dear Thessalonians, and one day we're going to meet before the Lord, that is the joy that we feel. Mrs. Cousin penned a delightful poem using many of Samuel Rutherford's most remarkable utterances. It's now a favourite household hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." In the original, there were 19 verses. And there's one of those verses that she brings out the great truth of the heart of this pastor when he thought about even one soul from the town where he ministered being brought to Christ. "Fair Anwath by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. E'en from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." And that really sums it up when we think of the joy of others being brought to Christ. Even one soul. And I pray that there will be those who will meet us at the right hand of God in glory. And I pray that our heaven will be two heavens, three heavens, many heavens, because these souls have been brought to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And it's a great blessing to the believer. And these are some of the reasons why we rejoice. We're going to sing 364. 364. Peace like a river is flooding my soul. Since Christ my Saviour maketh me whole. Sweet peace abiding my portion shall be. Jesus my Saviour is precious to me. Jonathan, you led the opening hymn. You could maybe do this one for us. I'll try and get a note. Come to prayer tonight. May we know something of the preciousness of Christ. May we know the joy of the Lord. May it fill our hearts. May it draw us out after Christ. It's a joy to be in a prayer meeting, joy to commune with God. And we're saying goodbye, good night to those that are tuning in on sermon audio, etc. And we trust that the Lord will be with you as we come to prayer. Maybe you'll have a wee season of prayer just at home as well. Thank you for listening. You get